Here at Calvary, you have been in a series called The Prayer, focusing on the prayer, what we pray, and the prayers, who is praying. And as Mike and I were discussing whether that series should continue today or whether I should preach something else, I think the clinching point was that because I'm not known for preaching short sermons, I mentioned to Mike that this next passage was only 7 words. And he's like, okay, we can do that. But you better keep it short. So we'll see how it goes. I'm not just going to read those 7 words, though. I'm going to read the whole context in which we find this. So please follow along with me as I read, starting in verse number 5. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples and to others who were gathered around listening. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep up empty phrases as the Gentiles did, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Father, we simply ask, as the disciples did in Luke 11, when they had seen their Master Jesus praying, we ask with them, teach us to pray. By your Spirit, we have been brought to love and to adore Christ, to want to be like him. We want to have the intimate fellowship with God our Father that he had in his earthly ministry through the Spirit. We want to walk in perfect obedience. We want to walk with complete confidence that your will is best. We want to love you above ourselves. We want to love you above all and love others as ourselves. And so to that end, would you teach us to pray as we hear these words of Christ and are instructed by him? We ask these things through his name because he has purchased us this good gift of fellowship with you. Amen. Well, it's already been mentioned a few times in this service that children and their excitement about Christmas gifts is a prominent part of this season. And one of the experiences that is often present for parents, for grandparents, others who are going to be giving gifts to children is that they often are badgered by those kids for certain gifts. There's a kind of anxiousness, I think, in that requesting, where kids often know that they're asking for something that they don't really need, but they also think they can't be happy without it, and so they need to ask and ask to make sure that they'll get it. Like children love to ask their parents for things, God wants us, his children, to be asking him as well. but not with an anxious badgering that he might not give us something we really need to be happy. Instead, in these seven words from verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," I believe we see a central theme here that God's children are to humbly ask him for what they truly need. How are we to pray? We are to humbly ask our Father in heaven for what we truly need. The reason I say humbly is that in the surrounding context, Jesus is challenging his disciples, his followers, not to be like those arrogant, self-centered hypocrites around them, for whom prayer is all about them. Instead, in this prayer, Jesus is calling his followers to a high view of a holy God. And it is in response to who God is that we pray. And those of you who have been here for the previous sermons in this series are well aware of that already. So God's children are to humbly ask him for what they truly need. I asked myself in studying this passage this week, why would Jesus tell us to include this in our prayer? Of all the things that he could have included in the Lord's Prayer, why does he include this phrase found in Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread"? And so I think there are at least two errors in prayer that Jesus is confronting, and those will be the outline of the sermon this morning, if you want to jot them down. Two errors in prayer that are connected as the opposite of the simple positive instruction that Jesus gives. So the first error in prayer that we can fall into is working without asking. Working without asking. And a second error is asking with selfish motives. Asking with selfish motives. So working without asking or asking with selfish motives. Let's first consider working without asking. Jesus says to ask, "Give us this day our daily bread." I wonder for how many of us that's a frequent part of our prayers. God, give me enough for today, please. I think we tend to push this part of the Lord's Prayer off into Bible times. One commentator mentioned it this way. He said, "To trust God for sufficient food day by day was important to people in Jesus' time who were hired only a day at a time. Oftentimes, they were simply living day to day, not even paycheck to paycheck. Or I guess they would collect their paycheck daily, so it was paycheck to paycheck on a daily basis. We tend to hear an instruction like this and say, well, that applies more to them back then. But as we'll go along, I believe that as we live with God's kingdom before us, seeking to build his kingdom, not our own, this kind of prayer will be more personal for us. It will be more really necessary for us. We tend, though, not to ask. We tend instead to work, to just get busy trying to make sure that we have our daily bread. But God wants us to be asking him. One of the delightful things about children, if you choose to appreciate it, is that they don't hesitate to ask, do they? They want something, they ask. And then they ask again, and then they ask again. And you might not even realize they asked until they're on the fifth request. The point is, they're not too proud. They know they need something. They know they're dependent on someone else to give it to them. And so they ask. And God wants us to ask him for what we need. It's not an unholy way to pray. God is not bothered by our asking for our daily provisions. He is the ultimate giver, is he not? What does the scripture say? What do you have that you did not receive? What of all that we have did we not receive from God? He is the giver, and we are to be asking Him. But because we tend to jump right to working and skip the asking, we fill our lives with much anxiety. I was drawn this week to Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The point is, God must be working for your work to be fruitful. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. What is the mindset of a person who trusts in God? Yes, we work. We do our best, but we trust that He's going to give us what we truly need, so we get a good night's sleep, too, knowing that He will provide through the energies He's given us to work. Often, because we aren't regularly taking our needs before the Lord, and consequently we're trying to bear all this weight ourselves, we burn ourselves out, don't we, trying to handle things. Anxiously scrambling to try to take care of what we perceive to be all of our needs. Scarcely pausing to ask God to teach us what we really need and then to provide for us. But it's a simple principle of life that when you're burnt out, you don't work effectively either. This world is full of people scrambling day after day, after day after day, pursuing some idea of earthly satisfaction and stability, and they're burnt out and they have no rest. But God ordered into creation a weekly day of rest. I think part of what He wants us doing on that weekly day of rest is to ask Him to meet our needs. Father, give us our daily bread. So one application that you could jot down this morning is take regular times of prayerful rest. I would encourage you, as part of your regular Sunday routine, that you not quickly scramble away from the church gathering, whenever it is that you have it, and get on to scrambling through the rest of your day. Make Sunday a day of rest. Why is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy the one of the Ten Commandments that so many of us ignore? God knows we need rest. He wants us to bring our needs before Him and trust Him that He will act even if we take a day away from our anxious scrambling and work. Later on in this chapter, Jesus will tell His followers, "Therefore, because God knows your needs, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what will you eat, drink, or wear? All those things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so when we pray, we ask, give us each day our daily bread. Now, sometimes God's answer to this request will be that we go and ask someone else as well. And that takes perhaps even more humility. To let someone else know, hey, I don't know if I have enough for this next week, this next month, this next season. We're struggling. But within the family of God, we take care of each other, don't we? Not to ask is to rob others of the opportunity
to generously give to their own brothers and sisters as God calls us to. And in so doing, it is to rob God of the glory that He is given when His people selflessly care for each other. So sometimes God's answer to this request, "Give us each day our daily bread," will be that we ask someone else for help. Now, we don't get carried away with that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 contains these words, Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Skipping to verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, that if any is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So this is not an excuse to be lazy, to just pray, "God, give us each day our daily bread," and then not strive to work for it. But we are to be willing to humbly receive as God provides, even if we are not able to provide enough for ourselves. And also, I'd encourage each one of you to consider how to be the answer to someone else's prayer as they are praying, "Give us each day our daily bread." You might not be in a situation in life where this request seems all that necessary for you. But I promise you, someone else you know is, even if they're not able to ask yet. So consider how you may be the answer to someone else's prayer for daily bread. Get to know each other. Ask each other regularly the question, "Are you doing okay? Is there anything you need? Anything at all?" So that your daily bread can be provided for. So sometimes we err into working without asking. And other times we ask with selfish motives. As we transition into this second point here, I want to point us to a proverb. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. The writer says this in prayer, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Deny them not to me before I die. First thing, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Second thing, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." That's the same prayer that we've seen in Matthew 6:11. "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you." Think, "I don't need God to take care of me because I have so much. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." The prayer of this psalmist is, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Another error we can have in prayer, as I mentioned then, is asking with selfish motives. Asking for more than is my necessary bread, my daily bread. The word translated "daily" here in Matthew 6:11 can also mean sufficient or necessary. Give us this day our necessary bread, our sufficient bread. It could be translated, "Give us this day our bread for tomorrow." What that means is, in the kingdom of God, you are much more than we are often comfortable with, living one day at a time, trusting God to provide for us as we walk through life, not anxiously demanding that we can see how all the details of life and all the provisions of life for the next 30 years are going to come in, give us this day our daily bread is asking for God to give us the most basic sustenance that we need. Bread. What we need to live on. I believe that as Jesus mentioned this in the Lord's Prayer, God's provision of manna to the Hebrew nation during their journey through the wilderness would have come to mind. Give us each day our daily bread. Isn't that what manna was for the children of Israel in the wilderness? It was their necessary bread for each day to get them by. I think Jesus' Jewish audience here would have immediately made that connection. So to help this sink into us, how we are to ask, not with selfish motives, but humbly depending on God for what we truly need, I'd like to go to Exodus 16 quickly. Exodus 16. This is immediately after the celebration at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and the Egyptian army have just been drowned in the Red Sea. Moses sings a song of praise in Exodus 15. Now we're in Exodus 16, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. It didn't take them long to be dissatisfied. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my way or not, in my law or not." So note that phrase, a day's portion every day. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Verse 7, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." So note how God's glory would be displayed for the children of Israel. They would be given a day's portion at a time. And they would trust him as he did it. "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." Skip to verse 13. "In the evening the quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer, which is about 2 quarts, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." I think what's going on there in verse 18, based on how Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is that the people would gather as much as they could. They would make sure everybody had their omer. If they had extra, they'd give it to the person in the tent next door or whatever. And God had provided enough that as they shared together, everybody had what they needed. That's what's going on. You can check out 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for that explanation. "As Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." So we see here God's point was persistent daily provision. Each person would get a day's portion at a time. If they tried to save it for the next day, it would rot, it would be gone. And there wasn't any left on the ground after the morning of every day. Verse 22, "On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. That from verse 27. So what God has done is, on the Sabbath day, the day that they were supposed to rest in Him and not work, He made sure they were provided for in a way that never worked any other day. Verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Verse 35. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. God was intentionally teaching the nation of Israel to trust in Him to care for them each and every day. That is the mindset that God's people are to have. I think part of the reason we don't resonate more with the mindset of Matthew 6:11 is that we're so busy collecting earthly treasure to trust in, aren't we? How many of us have really ever needed to ask God to provide for us for the next day what we don't have? But Jesus says later in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Are we trusting in what we're laying up for tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the month after and the year after? Or are we trusting in God? Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, is teaching what it is to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And citizens of the kingdom of heaven sacrifice so that other people can be brought into the kingdom. And they sacrifice to take care of other citizens of heaven. And it's with that mindset that a prayer like this makes sense. God, I'm trusting you that if I sacrificially give to take care of this other person and it puts me in a tighter spot, I'm trusting that you're going to care for me. Verse 34 of Matthew 6. "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus says, pay attention to today's anxieties today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Let God take care of tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I wonder, even if our own today isn't very troubled, how often are we taking note of the current trouble of others? We're so busy planning for tomorrow and the day after and the month after and the year after, and the person right beside us has nothing. Perhaps as we consider sufficient for the day as his own trouble, we can take note of the current trouble of others. I have been tremendously blessed in my life by people who took note of me when I was struggling on a given day. And rather than hoarding what they could have saved for later, they gave to me. It's an amazing blessing that gives praise to God. And what's better than that? What's better, you not having to be concerned about next year's provision, or someone praising God because you helped them with today's provision? Are we so busy preparing for our own anticipated troubles, and they're perhaps even just imaginary, maybe they're not even likely to happen, that we ignore the current real trials of others? It's already been mentioned in this sermon series, and it shows up again in this phrase here, the use of the words us and our. Not me and my, us and our. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer that God's people pray together, not in isolation. Well, it's time to begin to wrap up. And as we do, I want to connect this phrase to the phrase that immediately follows it. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. There is another daily need that we have besides the need for daily bread, and it is the need for daily forgiveness. Because each of us walks as a sinner each and every day. By God's grace, we are set apart as saints, but yet we still walk and commit sins each and every day, and we need continual forgiveness from God that is promised to us by faith through Jesus Christ. Jesus looked back at this passage from Leviticus on the bread in the wilderness to make this point about the need for forgiveness to the Jews. And so as we close, I'm going to go to John 6. Forgive me for jumping all around so much. John 6, verses 25 to 35. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And then he had to escape up into a mountain because the crowd wanted to make him king. Then by night, he walked out on the sea to meet his disciples in a storm. And then they end up on the other side of the sea from where he had fed the 5,000. And picking it up in verse 25. When they, the crowd, found him on the other side of the sea the next day, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Following up his request, "Okay, Rabbi, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." What is our first work? To look to Christ and believe. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They're still trying to manipulate him for food. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're asking him to feed them again. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is talking about himself. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Hunger for what? Fellowship with God and true eternal satisfaction. Thirst for what? The living water of fellowship with God. Jesus is teaching here that he is the ultimate fulfillment of manna. You notice they tried to turn it to manna in the wilderness. He said, "No, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven." And when God took care of your fathers in the wilderness day after day after day, it was a foreshadowing of how he would take care of your need for forgiveness and fellowship with him through me, day after day after day. This Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is filled with kingdom talk, right? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." But we by nature are rebels against the king. We by nature deserve his wrath. So he came in the person of his eternal Son, who took on our flesh to keep every righteous requirement that we have broken, to fulfill the whole law, including the part of the provision of manna. And then he died in our place, as in a matter of hours was drained the cup of God's wrath that would have taken an eternity to pour out on us. Does God care for us, his children? Absolutely he does. It's with that truth in mind that Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So that even, verse 35, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, even in those circumstances, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So you may be in a tight spot where you think God isn't quite following through on giving you your daily bread. But he is. And the fact that he sent his son demonstrates his care for you. So this Christmas season, and in every season, ask our Father in heaven for your necessary provisions. Even ask him for the extras that he loves to give. It's not wrong to receive extra from God, beyond our necessary daily bread. But when we pray, God's children especially humbly ask him for what they truly need. And they ask without the childlike anxiety that God might not give what is best, because he's already given his best. His son, the bread come down from heaven, so that by faith we can receive his best, fellowship with himself for all eternity. This is the kind of Father we have, to whom we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so, God, would you help us to humbly trust that you will give us what we truly need, to humbly share the extra that we have with one another, to humbly ask others when they may be your means of meeting our needs, and help us to gladly and thankfully receive from you what you give, and generously, joyfully give to others, so that your name would be praised, for you are the giver behind it all. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.